Summer's gone by like a whirlwind, hasn't it? I think some people are still enjoying the summer and doing some things even on the weekends, but it has gone really fast. I can hardly believe that we're headed toward fall. We're not there yet, but we're headed that direction. But for my family and for me, it's been a really good summer. It was a really good summer, and I'll tell you part of the reason why in just a few moments. First, I want to talk to you about the season that I think we're headed into at Old Fort Church, that I know we're headed into. Not the season as far as the fall or the winter or the spring or the summer, not that kind of a season, but the season of our life with Christ together. Over the past couple of years, I've felt God, sensed God lead us into different expressions of our walk with Him, calling us into different seasons. 2 years ago in the fall, I felt that He was leading us into a season of dew, where we were praying to God and we were asking God, what are you prodding us to do, both individually and as a church? And as we felt Him prod us, we were going to do whatever God called us to do. Last year, I felt like God was leading us into a season of telling, and just to be telling the truth about the Word of God and God to the church and to the world around us. But this fall, I'm feeling led in kind of a different way. In the winter or the early spring, I can't remember exactly when it began, but of this year, one of my kids invited me and the rest of the family to do this devotional together through the YouVersion Bible app online. And if you don't know what that is, YouVersion is an app that you can put on your phone or your iPad or your Kindle or whatever it is that you're using. And you can pretty much read almost any translation of the Bible that's out there on this app. But then they have tons of Bible studies and devotionals that you can do. And you can do it, it's kind of a like a social media platform in that you can connect to your friends on YouVersion, and you can be doing the same devotion together, and then you have a place where you can have discussion with one another. And so that's what we've been doing a lot in our family, kind of a cyber small group experience. And one of my kids invited us to be a part of this particular Bible study. And in this devotion that we were doing as a family, it encouraged us to pray and to ask God to give us one word to choose that was going to kind of mark our focus and our walk with Jesus for the year. And so we all began to pray and think about that individually, what those words would be for us individually and what God might give us. And as I was doing that, my first thoughts that came to me were words like discipline or discipleship. These are the words that kind of mark my heart and my mind a lot of the time, because my heart is always wanting to see people go deeper in the relationship with Jesus. However, as I prayed and waited to hear more from God on this, I began to think another direction. First, the word joy came to my mind. We just heard about joy in that song. The word joy came to my mind, and I thought for a few days, and I thought that perhaps that's what God was leading me to claim for myself, for that word for me for the year. But then God added to this word. Joy was only part of what God was telling me. And then I felt that God impressed on me a word that He was wanting me to spend a season focusing more on. Instead of the word joy, I believe God was calling me to a season of enjoy. To enjoy. You see, you need to have joy in order to enjoy life, but the word enjoy is different from just joy. My focus is very often more on the discipline kinds of things, like we need to do Bible studies and prayer, and we need to be in life groups and all that to become more and more like Jesus, which we do, which is all very true. But I felt like God was telling me that what that also needs to come with is enjoying. God means for us to enjoy this life that He's given us. Yes, He gives us mission and purpose and goals and strategies and all those kind of things, but we're supposed to enjoy what we're doing in our Christian life, and we're supposed to enjoy this life. Jesus Himself says in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." Now, having life to the full, that sounds to me like having a life that's not about just discipline and just doing better, but it's also about enjoying, right? Enjoying life. So that's been my word for the year, and hopefully beyond this year. And do you know what? It's changed my outlook on life. It's given me a more peace and more purpose and more ease. And I believe it's beginning to make me a better parent and a better husband, and hopefully it will make me a better pastor to you as I learn to really enjoy. And so, part of the reason that our summer has been so good, was so good for us as a family, is at the beginning of the summer, I was declaring, I declared to my family, this is a summer of enjoy. And that's going to be what we're about. Whatever we do, we're going to really enjoy this summer. And you know what? We did. We did. And it was really a good, good summer for us. And now, I believe that God is taking this further because I believe that this is the season that God is declaring for Old Fort Church as we move into Engage the Fall. Friends, we're now in a season of enjoy. Of enjoy. I'll admit to you that I'm pretty surprised that I felt led in this direction because I look at our world and even the denomination that we're a part of and I think, you know, it's time to take up arms. It's time to gird up the old fort. Christianity's being challenged left and right, and so we better be ready for battle, right? That's what it feels like. And yet, I feel like God's telling me, I'm calling you to a season of enjoy. I feel like God's saying, instead of feeling like you have to defend me and prove me, I just want you to enjoy me. I want you to enjoy other believers. I want you to enjoy this life that I've called you to and the provision that I provide for you and my word that's meant to give you breath and life and abundant joy. Spend some time enjoying. And you know, friends, it might just be that the more that our friends and our family and our work associates and this world around us see us enjoying, the more likely that they'll want to know this Jesus that we know that gives us this enjoyment. Now, we're not talking about enjoying sin and the things of this world. We're not talking about forgetting about responsibilities and ignoring a life of holiness that Jesus does call us to. We're talking about enjoying Jesus. Enjoying God and enjoying this walk with him that he's given us. And so, friends, we are now, as of this day, Sunday, September 8th, 2019, at Old Fort Church in a season of enjoy. We'll have different message series that have to do with enjoying, all under that umbrella of enjoy. But I'm calling you and I'm calling me both to step into it wide-eyed and arms wide open. Arms wide open to step all the way in. No more dreary, no more down, no more bondage, no more apathy, no more reluctance to let go. Let's step in all the way into enjoyment. So now let's pray and let's prepare as we begin for the first message series in this new season. Let's pray. God, I fully believe that we are meant to enjoy this amazing world that you've placed us in. How can we look around us and think that we're supposed to just be all about busyness? How can we look at these relationships we have with one another and think that it's just about getting along? Lord, there's so much more that we miss because we don't enjoy you and enjoy your presence. And so God, lead us as we start today, as we embark on this new journey and this new season to really enjoy. Enjoy being yours. Enjoy living with you. Enjoy all that you've created us for. God, lead us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God led me to begin our series to enjoy with a series that kind of sets the foundation for us. And today we're beginning a series I'm calling Enjoying God's Presence. Friends, we need to get a handle on what God intends for us in our walk with Jesus. He intends for us to find great enjoyment just being with him. Just knowing Jesus and simply resting in the presence of God in an everyday kind of way in our lives. How often do you simply enjoy God? How often do you simply enjoy the presence of God? Usually, we're too busy, right? We're just too busy to really enjoy it. We go whole days, sometimes whole weeks, sometimes even months, without giving a second thought to God and his presence at all. Oh, we may throw up an obligatory prayer before we eat a meal or before bedtime, but the tendency is to pretty much ignore God the rest of the day. We're intending to battle against that common trend in this series because you can't live a season of enjoy without enjoying God's presence. So we'll be talking about enjoying the presence of God over the next few weeks. To help us do that, we're going to take a look at some of the writings of David. Last week, we took a look at David from the Old Testament and how his life was, he was living extraordinary with God. And we see, actually did that for a reason, friends. David was named by God a man after his own heart. Friends, David was a man who understood what it means to enjoy the presence of God. Now, I'm not saying that David was always happy or that his life was always a bed of roses. I'm not saying that David was all up and cheery all the time. As we said last week, just read some of the Psalms, of which he wrote more than any other person. And you'll see that David at times dealt with depression, oppression, anxiety, and difficulty. Some of David's Psalms are raw. They're very transparent into the emotions and the difficulties that he faced at times. Yet even in all of these hard times, even when it was difficult, you also learn from those relevant Psalms that David knew God's presence was real. He even enjoyed God's presence in the times when life was less than enjoyable. Let me give you an example of David in his heart in one of these psalms. It's a short psalm, but one that has gripped me from time to time for years. It's Psalm 13. Listen to it as I read it. This is David, and it's from the New Living Translation. He says, "Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle in my anguish and my soul with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord, my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat saying, 'We have defeated him.' Don't let them rejoice at my downfall." Now let's stop right there for just a moment. Most of you are probably thinking, Mark, that sounds pretty terrible. It doesn't sound like someone who's enjoying God's presence. Yeah, I hear you. He's saying, "Why have you forgotten me, God? How long is this going to last? Why am I struggling so badly? I feel sorrow every day. I've lost the sparkle. God, help me to get it back." This psalm sounds pretty discouraging. But no, friends, I'm sharing this first because it's not discouraging. It's just real. It's just real, and it tells us that even men after God's own heart, even men who know what it is to experience the presence of God, know what it's like to go through difficult times sometimes, but enjoying the presence of God is when we face even the stinkiest of times with a greater understanding of God's abiding presence in hand. So listen to the rest of this psalm, the next two verses, that show how even in this difficult time, David knew about the presence of God. He says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I sing to the Lord because he is good to me." David is saying that it's been really, really hard, but because he's enjoyed the presence of God in his life, he knows that he can also trust in that God when that enjoyment part feels less. He says, "I can rejoice because I've enjoyed your presence, and I know that you've rescued me and you have been good to me." And it's like a current worship song from Elevation Worship titled "Do It Again." It's been really popular on the radio if you listen to Christian radio now for a bit and in worship scenes. But a line says, "Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. I'm still in your hand. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. You have never failed me yet." David had enjoyed the ever-abiding presence of the Lord. And so when times were really stinky, and he even needed to sound off about it a bit, his grounding was still set in God, a God that he knew would not fail him, had never failed him, and wouldn't fail him. I'm starting with this side of David so that you know that he's real, like you and me, and he enjoyed God's presence in a way most of us barely have tapped into. For this series, we're going to zero in on another Psalm of David. We're going to come back to a particular psalm week after week. It's more of a teaching psalm from David. It's a teaching psalm, and we're going to look at it and show how it really lets us know what it looks like to enjoy the presence of God. We'll take a couple verses each week and kind of pare those down to build a greater understanding of enjoyment in our life with God. It's Psalm 37. And friends, I encourage you to read this psalm every day for the next couple of months as we focus in on it. You may read the whole psalm every day, or maybe you want to break it down. It's 40 verses. You could take 5 or 6 verses a day so that you're reading through it once a week over the next few weeks. But somehow, spend time in Psalm 37. However you do it, I encourage you to do so. So let's begin, and join the presence of God as we step into Psalm 37. I'm going to read for us Psalm 37, verses 1 through 7, and then we're going to focus in this morning on verses 3 through 7 today. Follow along in your Bibles or on the screen as we begin with David's word in verse 1. He says, "Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong, for like grass they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they will soon wither." Friends, David's about to describe what it's like living in the joints of the presence of God, but he very quickly tells us first where not to place our focus. Stop focusing on all that's going wrong in the world. Stop focusing on those who are wicked and seem to gain more and more and more and more, because what they have and what they gain, it doesn't matter. It looks like it looks beautiful for the moment, like spring flowers, but it soon goes away and withers, and then they will gain nothing. Instead, David is going to tell us what is worth our focus. And what leads us to God's presence. The things in this psalm teach us real enjoyment. So let's look at verses 3 through 7. He says there, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes." So David is essentially saying here three things that we're to do to enjoy the presence of God. Three things: you trust God, you do good, and you delight in the Lord. You trust God, you do good, and you delight in the Lord. If you do these three things, you're going to find yourself just really enjoying God's presence. And since this is true, let's spend the rest of our time talking about each of these three things. Let's take a look at them, and they're going to help us. Now, I'm just going to tell you, if you're not usually following the outline in the bulletin, this is just a good sermon to use the outline. It's going to help you know where we're at, because we have points and some sub-points. So it's going to help you to follow. So if you're not doing that, I encourage you to do that. But let's look at the first thing that we talk about here on enjoying the presence of God is this. We need to trust God. If you're going to enjoy his presence, you've got to trust him. After going through an assault on a warring nation, David wrote these words about trust in Psalm 56, 3 through 4. He says, "But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me?" Sometimes we're feeling pursued by adversaries. Sometimes life feels like it's a battle. In those times, how do we enjoy the presence of God? By trusting God. By trusting God and all that he's promised us. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to fear. The Bible's filled with God's promises and for you and me, and God's not just an empty promising God. He's a promise-fulfilling God. He promises to never leave you. He promises not to harm you, but to prosper you. So trust him. There are many results of trusting God, and we're going to look at five of the results of trusting God. The first is this: if we trust God, we become innocent and just. Innocent and just. Look back at Psalm 37, 5 through 7. It says, "Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun." Friends, our trust, our real trust, is shown in our commitment to God. And as this verse tells us, when we trust God and commit everything to him, we're going to receive his help. Trusting in Jesus as the Savior of our sins and the Lord of our lives places us before God innocent and just. Now, does that mean that we're now perfect? No. Perfectly imperfect, perhaps, but not perfect. However, get this, as you stand before God, as far as your sins go, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, his blood shed for our blood, we're seen by God washed and perfect. We're recognized by God as just. That's what trust in Jesus does for us. That's what receiving Jesus in your life and his forgiveness guarantees you. Now, So why do we continue to sin after this positional perfecting? You see, our position as we stand before God as believers in Jesus is seen through the lens of the blood of Jesus, and that makes us clean. But why doesn't the practice of our lives as Christians on this earth look the same? The Bible calls this the working out of our salvation. Hear Paul's words in Philippians 2, 12 through 13. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." As we grow in knowing Jesus, our practice will follow our position before God. Now, we won't ever be perfect on this earth, but our lives should be becoming more and more and more like Jesus. And if they're not, then we may not truly be trusting and committing our lives to Jesus. As a result, you won't be enjoying the presence of God because trust and enjoyment go together. You can't enjoy somebody who you don't trust. Let's look at the second result of trusting God. Second result is we experience hope and our hearts rejoice. Rejoicing is part of enjoyment, right? It's part of enjoyment. And who doesn't want more hope in their lives? Well, friends, real hope and real enjoyment come in real trust of God. Psalm 33, 20 through 22 says, "We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him, our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone." Do you know who I hate to be around? You know who I hate to be around? I hate being around grumpy Christians. Those who are down and doubters most of the time of their life and with almost like they have about as much hope and rejoicing as a dead fish. And I know that some of you know what I'm talking about because you've been around some of those people as well. But here's my question. How can you have the Spirit of the living God living inside you? How can you hold within you, in your heart, the same Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that led Moses and the Israelites out of hundreds of years of slavery and captivity, the same Spirit that empowers every believer today? How can you have that same Spirit living inside you and yet still be grumpy, living without hope and without rejoicing? Well, I have the answer to that question. I'm telling you that you can do it. You can do it because you don't trust the God who saved you. That's how you do it. Oh, maybe you've trusted him for your salvation. You've trusted him for your position before God. You're in check when you go to heaven someday. You've been forgiven, but you've not trusted God to give him your life here on this earth. Because friends, hope and rejoicing go hand in hand with trusting God. Those grumpy folks aren't enjoying God's presence because they're not trusting God's guidance. And that's the next thing that trust leads us to. We trust God, we receive guidance. One of the things that blows me away in life is how people navigate through their life without a trust of God. I mean, life's hard, right? It's hard. And if you're going to live it without really believing in God and believing he's trustworthy, it must be a big ball of stress for you. A huge part of enjoying the presence of God is enjoying the fact that he's trustworthy enough to guide you through it. Have you ever been around someone who's having a really difficult time? They're really having a hard time where it just seems like nothing is going their way, where it seems like they just take one blow after another, and you're feeling like for them it just must be awful. And then you hear them say something like, "But I am so blessed." Or, "God's just so good." Do you ever have that happen? How do they see those kind of things? When most people would likely be groaning and moaning going through what they're going through, I'll tell you how they do it. They can do that because they've learned to enjoy the presence of God and to receive his guidance. And God's presence doesn't go away when it's hard. Just because things are difficult doesn't mean that God's presence has left. God doesn't promise that things won't at times be hard, but he does promise, what he promises is that he'll never leave us or forsake us. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Friends, that's enjoying God's presence. I trust and I depend on you, Lord. Show me the path to take next, which leads us to the fourth result of trusting God. We have release from fear when we trust God. Release from fear. I'm going to give you a truth that some of you are going to have to wrestle with a bit. If you live by fear, or if you live by worry all the time, or if you let fear keep you from doing the things that you know you're supposed to do, or if you stay gripped by fear or anything like these cases, then friend, you're not enjoying the presence of God in your life. You're not, because you can't be. No one enjoys fear, right? No one enjoys fear, and so you can't be truly enjoying God when you're always feeling fearful, because fear is a subset of not trusting God. And you can't enjoy who you don't trust. Hear these words from David in the Psalm 56, 3 through 4 again. We looked at them earlier, but hear them again. But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in God. Right there is the prescription for fearing. Put your trust in God. He says, I praise God for what he has promised. What's David doing there? In the midst of fear, he's remembering who God is and what God's promised, and that takes him right back into praise and enjoyment of God. And then he says, I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? Right there, David turns the fear question around. He changes it from, why am I so afraid, to why should I be afraid? Why should I be afraid? There is no reason at all to be afraid when your life is in Jesus, because mortal men, this mortal world, they have nothing on us. Death's not even a fearful thing for believers, because we know that the life on this earth is just a blip compared to the eternity that we're going to have in heaven with Jesus someday. One final result of trusting God is we stand firm. David reminds us of this in Psalm 27 through 8. It says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise and stand firm. Friends, what do chariots and horses represent to David? They represent power and strength. First, you didn't have chariots and horses unless you had some powerful and influential position. And second, in the equivalent of powerful things, the warring strength, horsepower was the strongest measuring rod that they had. Today we might say tanks and warships and warplanes. And David's saying, whatever and whoever you equate as the most powerful, my God will bring them to their knees. All worldly power and glory will fall, but the name of the Lord will stand forever. We have a strong standing trusting in Jesus, the strongest standing in all of the universe. We can walk in assurance on this earth. We can walk in assurance on this earth and into heaven, not because of who we are, but because of who we trust and who makes us to be. The only time that Christians should walk with their heads down is when we're lowering them in humility to our Lord and Savior. We bend a knee only to Jesus, and being able to stand firm puts us in a place of enjoying the presence of God. In Psalm 37, the verses for today, David tells us first that we trust God, and the second thing he tells us to do to enjoy his presence is this, is to do good. To do good. Listen, you can't enjoy God's presence without doing good, because not doing good is anti-God. It's anti-God. The whole character of God is enveloped in his love and for his doing good. You can't hardly enjoy the presence of God whose very being you're running counter to by not doing good. Now, let me give you a very quick but important clarification. We're not talking about doing good in order to earn God's approval. You already have God's approval through his son, Jesus Christ. We're not talking about earning approval so that you can be saved and you can go to heaven someday. You can't do enough good in this world to be good enough to overcome your own sin in your life. It's not possible. We're not talking about doing good in order to get God to love you more. Some people might behave that way because they do that with you in life, but God doesn't. He already loves you completely, and you can't love somebody more than complete. Then complete love. God's love for you and for me is a love that is unconditional. Unconditional. He gives you all the love possible from the beginning. So, why do we do good? It's simple. You do good because you love him. you do good because he tells you to do good, and he calls you to do good, and he commands you to do good. We don't do good to earn salvation. We do good out of a response to our salvation. Let's see what a couple other Bible verses tell us about doing good and how that connects us to enjoying the presence of God. Galatians 6:9 says, so let us not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Friends, you're going to be blessed when you do good. Yes, there are times where it doesn't feel like you're being blessed, but at just the right time, you will be. Talk to other believers who are serving Jesus and ask them why they do it. When they're doing good things, ask them why they do it. Many of them will tell you, because it blesses me. And that's enjoying the presence of God. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork. The New Living Translation says masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's already prepared good works for us to do. Enjoy the presence of God by living into them. Another passage, James 2:14 through 17. What good is it, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, and keep well, but don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Part of enjoying the presence of God is doing the good of God. The final thing here from David, man after God's own heart, he says to do to enjoy God's presence in these verses is this, is to delight in God. We're to trust God, we're to do good, and we're to delight in God. I really like this word as it relates to enjoying God's presence, delight. Wouldn't it make you feel really good if someone told you that they just delight in you? Or that you're a delight? How often do you hear that kind of a phrase in today's culture? You are just a delight to be around. I delight in you. Here's how Webster's Dictionary defines delight: a high degree of gratification of mind, a high wrought state of pleasurable feeling, lively pleasure, extreme satisfaction, joy. Satisfaction is one of humankind's greatest desires in life. We eat until we're satisfied. We want to be satisfied in our jobs. We want to live in homes that are satisfying. We even want a relationship to provide satisfaction to us. But the great theologian Mick Jagger says, I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no. And I say that kind of tongue in cheek, but it's true, right? We try and we try and we try and we try, but we can't get satisfaction, at least not a timeless, lasting satisfaction in this world. We can't unless we delight in God. Unless our lively pleasure, our extreme satisfaction, and our joy come from enjoying the presence of God in our lives. When we celebrate the presence of God, the presence of the Lord as the chief delight, he will give us the desires of our heart. That's what it says to us in Psalm 37:4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. The reason that this is so true is because when we truly take delight in the Lord, our desires become his desires. Here are three places Scripture tells us to take delight in God. First, delight in praise. And let's be real honest with ourselves here, friends. How many of you are doing this? Even in our own worship experience on Sunday mornings together here, are you going through the motions when we praise, or are you delighting in God? Listen, God's no fool. He knows the difference, you know. He knows the difference. He calls us to delight in him with our praise, not to bore him. Psalm 43:4 says, then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre of God, oh my God, my God. A lyre was an instrument, not a longing, mean look. Not that kind of a lyre. You worship with a lyre. No, with an instrument. I will worship. I will delight in God. in our praise, God should be our joy and our delight. A second place scripture tells us to delight in God is in his works, God's works. Take some time in life just to pay attention, to look around you. The works of God are all around you. Open your eyes, lift your head, pay attention. That food on your plate, those clothes on your back, that roof over your head, that beautiful sky with the beautiful blue and then the big white clouds, that rain that's watering the earth to bring the green grass and to grow the crops and the ponds and the rivers and the lakes and the oceans and the seas, those stars placed perfectly in place in the universe. They're all the works of God, placed there for you and me to delight in. And look at the works of God through history, which is his story. History is his story. Look through the Bible and take delight in them. Psalm 111:2 says, "How amazing are the deeds, the works of the Lord. All who delight in him should ponder them." How often and how much do you ponder God's works? Those that do it often are enjoying the presence of God. A final place the scripture tells us to delight in God is in this, in God's commands. Now, not many people put the words command and delight in the same sentence. Let's be real here. But when you add God to that sentence, it fits, because God is good and all of his commands are good and they're all for our benefit. So instead of pushing back at God and thinking that his commands just make him some sort of killjoy, find that the real joy only comes in walking in his commands. In Jeremiah 29:11, God tells us, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Friends, God's good, and his plans are good, his commands are good. Delight in them and do them, and you will enjoy his presence like you have never known before. Psalm 112:1 tells us, "Praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear, respect, revere, bow down to, revere, fear the Lord, and delight in obeying his commands." So what we find so far in David's Psalm 37 is if we're going to enjoy the presence of God, we'll begin to really enjoy that presence by trusting him, by doing good, and by delighting in God. We'll learn more about enjoying God's presence in the weeks that come, but perhaps for now, there are some here who need to begin by placing their trust in Jesus as their Savior for the very first time. That's where it truly begins, friends. So if you've never done that, I'm going to close today by leading us in a prayer to take that step right now. Right now. Perhaps you've been in church for a long time. Maybe this is your first time in church. It doesn't matter. I went to church for 18 years of my life and didn't know anything about enjoying the presence of God. Never invited Jesus into my life. Never received forgiveness of my sins. I didn't even know what that meant. Perhaps you've been in church for a long time, or maybe you're new, but you know that you've never asked Jesus in. I want to lead us in a prayer for that right now. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads and pray together. Dear God, I believe there are probably some in this room today, even though maybe they've come to church for a long time, that have never yet embraced you. And enjoying your presence is not really happening in their lives, and they know it. And so when they think about that concept, this really sounds afar. As a matter of fact, it might even sound boring and sound off because they've not yet come to embrace Jesus. But today's the day for your enjoyment to begin. Today's today to learn to enjoy the presence of God, because it starts with you submitting to him. If you've never invited Jesus into your life, if you've never asked him to forgive your sins, then I invite you to pray with me now something like, "Father, forgive me. I've sinned. I've chosen to take my life going my way and not your way. Father, I've sinned by ignoring you, by ignoring your works around me. I've sinned by not trusting you. I've sinned by not giving my life to you. I've sinned in so many ways. I've fallen short. Jesus, forgive me of my sins through your death on the cross. And now, Jesus, come into my heart. that I can begin this real relationship with you and I can begin to enjoy the presence of God. Lead me this day forward. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Friends, if you happen to pray that for the first time today, you've asked Jesus into your heart, I just want to encourage you to make a connect with me or somebody else you know who's a Christian who can encourage you. I'll be at the Welcome Center out there today. You're welcome to stop out there and say a word to me, and I just would love to bring you some encouragement. But let's continue with some more worship as we enjoy God's presence in this place.